Well, you can only rediscover something that was lost. And I believe we lost it. I was shocked to discover when you read the four Gospels that the only focus of Jesus, the only message that Jesus Christ preached, talked about, and explained was this kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And I grew up in the religious environment all my life and heard very little, and most of the time, nothing about the kingdom of God. I heard about faith, I heard about belief, I heard about deliverance, I heard about healing, I heard about Holy Spirit, but there was no emphasis, no contact with this concept of the kingdom. And I even went to college, I have a degree in theology, and there was not one class on the only thing that Jesus preached, which is the kingdom of God. So I was graduated with a degree in theology and never had a class on what Jesus preached.
Now, you know, when you say the kingdom, people have all kinds of ideas.
Sure.
So what does the Bible mean by the kingdom?
You know, one of the most important things I talk about in this book is that whenever you're going to communicate with someone, the most important thing in communication is concepts. If I want to talk to you and make sure you understand me, I have to make sure that the same concepts I possess in my mind are the ones you possess. Because if I use a concept that is not the same in your mind, then when I use a word to communicate that concept, you will get a misconception. So the key to communication is having the same concepts. When you use, therefore, the terminology like kingdom, the question is, what does he mean? What did he mean? Let me take it back to the beginning. When Adam fell, according to biblical chronology in the Bible, man basically fell 7,000 years ago, chronologically speaking from Scripture. Now, we know the earth may be older than that. We're not sure how old the earth is. It may be millions of years old. We don't know that. But as far as the life of humanity on earth, based on this book,
yeah.
7,000 years ago, man was created, placed on this earth, and then man fell. He disobeyed God. Now, here's I found something very strange. The first description God gives about man in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And he's talking to all human beings watching this program. He said, "Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the cattle, over all the earth and everything that creeps upon the ground." Now, what's important here is two things. One, the word man is a plural word. He was not making just one person. He was making a species. That's why he used the word them. This word ish, as we define it in the Hebrew, is a plural word. He was saying, let's create a species in our own image. The word image means nature or moral character. Mm. That means every spirit being that is called man today has God's nature and moral character. He's not acting like it most of the time, but he possesses the genetics for it. Then God says, here's why he created the species. Let them have dominion. Now, Pastor Benny, here's the shocking reality. When I did my research, the word dominion in the Hebrew language is the word mamlakak. It's a very interesting word. We don't use it at all in English, of course. But this word mamlakak, that we translate dominion, is the exact word for kingdom. What God gave Adam, therefore, was mamlakak. The word mamlakak means kingdom. Kingdom means a ruler dominating a territory. That's what a king is. A king is a ruler that dominates a domain. The territory is called a domain. The king is called the king. So when a king is with his domain, it is called a king domain or a kingdom. So when God gave Adam dominion over the earth, he was giving Adam kingship over a territory called earth.
Right.
Therefore, rulership is the purpose for man. Not what we call worship, but rulership. See, worship has to do with relationship. Rulership has to do with the mandate. We're so busy worshiping, we're not affecting the earth. We're not dominating the planet. And that's why there's so much ungodliness rampant in the world, because the church has lost the mandate, and they are so busy preparing to go to heaven, they have no motivation to impact earth.
Wait, you said they lost the mandate. In other words, they are not clear on their position
and their assignment.
Wow.
The word mamlakak is important. Let them have kingdom over the earth. Now, if mamlakak is the first thing God gave the human race, dominion, kingdom over the earth,
yes,
then that reveals God's motive, God's intent, and God's purpose for humanity, to have dominion over the earth. That means to manage, to lead, to govern, to control this planet, to look after this planet for him. You see, you cannot be a king without territory.
Absolutely right.
You cannot rule nothing. He had to rule something.
Exactly.
And so when Adam was created, you would notice that God created the earth first. The earth was made before Adam was released. Now, Adam existed before the earth, because the Bible says we were in him before the world began. We were in him.
Right.
But God knew that he was going to release a spirit being that would be a king, a ruler, and you can't rule without territory. That's why the Bible begins with this statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he made everything perfect. He gave it the water, the mountains, the trees, the animals, the insects, the oxygen, the nitrogen. And then he said, this is good. Then he said, now let us create man.
What you're saying is he built a kingdom for a king.
Thank you. He built the domain for the king. Exactly.
Wow, wow.
So when he released Adam, Adam was given kingdom. When Adam fell, that means disobeyed God, Adam lost whatever God gave him. Now, Adam was not given a religion. So when Jesus came to earth, here's the question. If Jesus came to earth to replace what Adam lost or to restore what Adam lost, then one way to find out what Adam lost is to study what Jesus bought. Because whatever he brought back to earth was to restore what man lost.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is the first public statement of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was 30 years old. He had just come out of the wilderness. He's been tested for 40 days. He's out of the wilderness now. And the Bible says he came out of the wilderness with the Holy Spirit upon him in
That's
fullness.
Right.
His first public statement, Matthew 4, verse 17.
May I read it?
Yes.
From that time Jesus
forward, began to preach
quote, and to say,
yes,
repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Now, let me just say a word for those of you in the Western world. I was born under a kingdom here in the Bahamas. In 1959, we were under the United Kingdom of Great Britain.
Yeah.
So most of our experience here as children were under a kingdom concept. The kingdom concept is completely opposite to a democracy. It's completely opposite to a republic. Christ came preaching a kingdom, not a republic, not a democracy. Now, notice, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word at hand is an old English statement from the 16th century. It actually means has arrived.
So you're saying there is no democracy in the kingdom of God?
Well, let me put it this way. A kingdom is opposite to a democracy.
It's a theocracy.
In a kingdom, there is no vote. In a democracy, the power is in the vote. In a democracy, in a republic, you have a president or a prime minister. In a kingdom, you have a king. In a democracy, you elect your leader. In a kingdom, the king elects the citizens.
Boy, we have the whole thing messed up here, don't we? In the church, I mean, things are not run like that.
Absolutely. So here's what's important here. In a democracy, for example, the Constitution is a result of the people's thoughts. For example, in America, your Constitution begins like this, we the people. But in this kingdom, it begins, I the Lord. In a kingdom, the king's word become the Constitution. In a democracy, the people's words become the Constitution. In a kingdom, the king's word becomes law. In a democracy, the people create the law. That's why they can change it. In a kingdom, as a citizen, you can't change the law. In a kingdom, the authority is not in a cabinet, it's in a person.
Wow.
In a democracy, it's in a cabinet. In a democracy, you can have a referendum and change a law. In a kingdom, you have no referendum. You don't change the law. That's why the Bible says, my word stands forever.
Amen.
So in a kingdom, and this is important, because you see, religion has become a democracy. It's not what Jesus intended.
Most churches are run like a democracy.
Well, you said that.
Well, of course, that's the truth.
Yeah. But I'm talking about religion generally as it is. Even Christianity has become a religion, and it's basically functioning. For example, if a king makes a statement, it becomes law.
Absolutely.
So when Jesus says, For example, fornication is a sin. That's a king speaking. You can't vote on that to change it.
Exactly.
If he says, as a king, you know, homosexuality is an abomination, which I quote from the Bible. If you disagree with that, you can't bring together 70 bishops and vote against that. That's democracy. So most of the people who are in Christianity, and I use that term very carefully here in the context of a religion, that's why they can actually change the laws. You know, we can actually say that, you know, well, God is not up to date. You know, he's not up to in step with what's going on. I mean, you know, we got problems in our society. We got emotional problems, hormonal problems, cultural problems. And so we got to update the Bible kind of thing. And so we get these theologians getting together and telling the king, I tell you what, we disagree with what you said 2,000 years ago, so we're going to change it by vote. That's not a kingdom. So most of the people who are tampering with the Bible, they don't threaten me at all. As a matter of fact, I'm not too concerned about homosexual churches and, you know, all the different things that are going on. That's not a big deal for me. Because those people are in a religion. They are not in the kingdom of God. Whoa. Whoa. Why do you think God took so long to send Jesus Christ? I asked that question for over 20 years. I couldn't figure that out. I mean, Adam fell 7,000 years ago, and Christ didn't show up until 4,000 years later. And now we're 2,000 years since that, moving into the 7,000 year.
Yeah.
Why did God wait for 4,000 years before he came in the flesh to restore man back? Because I believe the reason is because in order for you to communicate, there has to be the prototype of concepts again, which means that in order for him to explain to mankind what he intended man to become, he had to have concepts present to communicate those words, or those words communicate those concepts. So there was no kingdom concept like God's concepts when Adam fell. So every civilization and every kingdom that arose since Adam fell never had the prototype of the kingdom of heaven in it. A great, and I talk about this in the book, very important to understand this. Every government since Adam fell never had the program that God intended for man. For example, whenever the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Chaldeans, all the kingdoms that followed the fall of Adam, whenever they invaded a territory, they would subdue the people, then they would uproot them and take them back to their countries and make them slaves. That was the style of warfare. You go into a country, you subdue it, you take the people, you bring them back to your country, you make them slaves. And if you study the scriptures and history, every kingdom did this except the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the first kingdom that whenever they subdued a people, they never took the people away from the country. They left them in the country, and they sent a governor from Rome in that country to make that country like Rome. That's what Pilate was. So that's why the Roman Empire became the most successful empire in history, because their system of government was similar to the kingdom of God. They kept their headquarters in Italy, in Rome, and they sent governors to all the different territories to make those territories just like Rome.
Yes.
That's why the statement is made, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Because wherever you enter, if it's Roman territory, you are in Rome, even though you were never in Italy. Now we find the scripture saying, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In other words, fullness of time doesn't mean a time on a watch. It means everything is set in place.
Everything right.
It's perfect, right. Yeah. So God saw a prototype of the kingdom of heaven on earth, where you have a king with a kingdom being ruled through governors, not uprooting the people. The Roman Empire was built on that concept. Whatever is happening in Rome must show up in Palestine or in Africa. Or in London, in England, where they ruled. And they ruled the whole world for 2,000 years, all right? 200 years, rather. So these people are powerful, okay? And we have this system just like God's intent. God's intent was not really to come to earth. His intent was for whatever is happening in heaven to happen on earth.
Wow.
He wanted to colonize earth with heaven through his children. The Bahamas is a great example of the kingdom's process. in the Bahamas. We are far away from England, but we were under the kingdom of Great Britain, and they colonized us. So in the Bahamas, you arrived here. Have you noticed you drove on the left-hand side of the street?
Yeah.
That's from England. You know, when I grew up, I wore short pants, long socks, and a suit. That's British. We drink tea, not coffee. You know, we eat with knives and forks here. We speak English, you know. Come on, now, fellow. You know,
yes.
We, in other words, whatever the kingdom is, the
you
colony
exactly.
becomes.
Exactly.
So when they asked Jesus, how should we pray? He said, pray like this. Our Father, who is not on earth, holy is his name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven.
And when people pray that prayer and say, thy kingdom come, in their mind is, come, Lord Jesus.
Right.
But you're saying this is not what he meant.
No. A kingdom is the governing influence of a king over a territory, impacting it with his will and his intent and his purpose.
I think this message needs to be preached over and over and over and over again. Is that the reason why so many are powerless?
Absolutely. Let me tell you, that's an important question. Do you know that the only person that Jesus recognized as having great faith was not an Israelite?
Oh, that's right.
He was a man representing a kingdom.
The Roman.
Because you see, kingdom is not a religion. This centurion that Jesus met had a problem. And he came to Jesus not because he was a religious man. He came to Christ because he knew he was a kingdom man. He said, look, you don't need to come to my house. Because in kingdoms, the same way a Pilate had the thumb of Caesar. You know, I can give you life, I can take it away. Even though I'm far away from Italy, he says, I have the power to take your life or give it to you. Why? Because when you represent a kingdom, the authority of the king is distributed through his servants.
Amazing.
So that you don't need to go and check the headquarters to get things done. You can get it done on the local scene. So that's why to get healed, we don't need to go to heaven. You are an ambassador of heaven, a government. An ambassador is not a religious creature. It's a political appointment. And you are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors carry... Let me tell you something about ambassadors. It's very important. In the book, I talk about this. Ambassadors are not religious people. And the scriptures, this... Can I use another term?
Yes.
This constitution says that we are ambassadors of Christ. That means we've been appointed by the government of heaven to represent the kingdom of heaven on earth.
So say what you're going to say about the ambassador.
An ambassador is not a person.
I want to know what I am. That's why I just asked him that.
An ambassador is not a person. And we got some in this room. You know, we got a number of people who were ambassadors officially of government. They will tell you this. An ambassador is an embodiment of a country.
Whoa. Say that again.
Yes. An ambassador is an embodiment of a country.
He carries...
The country. He is the country. Let me explain what I mean. Very important. Because it helps you understand how great your power is, but you don't realize it. If you are a parliamentarian or a congressman or a senator, you're not really great. The ambassador is greater than you.
Wow.
If I had a choice between being an ambassador versus a parliamentarian, a congressman, a senator, or city councilman, I'd go for being an ambassador for the important reasons. One, when you appoint an ambassador, you've made that person a walking country. Number two, you take over their lives completely. An ambassador pays no bills. The minute a government appoints you an ambassador, the government becomes responsible for your food, your clothes, your ride, your cars, your houses, your children's tuition. In other words, your life becomes the property of the government.
That's amazing.
That's why Jesus said to the disciples, why do you worry what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear?
My God, whoa! I'm hearing things that are making my goosebumps feel goosebumps right now. Wow. You know, you've answered so many questions, and we got 3 minutes left, and we got to go on tomorrow. I want to ask you tomorrow what Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you.
Absolutely.
What that means. I had no idea an ambassador. Can I have a praise break? Thank you, Jesus. I had no idea. that an ambassador had more authority than one who's a member of parliament.
If you slap an ambassador,
what happens?
Watch this. 2 minutes, let's close on this.
Please.
Okay. If I'm a citizen and you're an ambassador, same country,
If
someone slaps me, it is called an assault or an insult. But if they slap you as an ambassador, then the word changes. It is called an international incident.
Whoa.
So that's what Jesus meant when he says, if anyone offends you, it is better for them to tie a rope around their necks. Why? Because they are touching a country and the government is going to come and take care of them.
My God.
There's nothing as powerful as vision. You know, the greatest gift that God ever gave man, it's not the gift of sight, but the gift of vision.
Then there's a big difference.
Well, sight is a function of the eyes, but vision is a function of the heart.
Wow.
And you were not born nor created to live by your eyes, because your eyes show you what is. Visions can show you what could be.
Wow, amazing. Wow.
And that's why faith is the same as vision. Faith is seeing things that be not.
As though they were.
As though they already exist. Vision is a glimpse of your purpose. Vision is seeing your purpose in technicolor.
Wow.
Every human being was born for a purpose. Purpose is defined as original intent. And everything that God created was created to fulfill a specific purpose, an intent. In other words, God created nothing for experimentation. Nothing in this world of creation exists for the fun of it. God created nothing for beauty. Everything, even though it may be beautiful, it performs a function. The sun is beautiful, but without the sun, we would not live. Because the gamma rays and the ultraviolet rays is what caused the chlorophyll to make food in these leaves that produce oxygen so we can breathe. So without that sun, we'll be dead. Even though the sun is beautiful, the sunset is beautiful, it exists for a function. The flowers that we see here among us are beautiful flowers. They're beautiful, but it's not beauty God was after. Every color in this flower is designed to attract a certain insect that comes to it to eat, and that pollination that takes place on the bee's leg, for example, produces new blossoms that produce new seeds that produce new trees. In other words, the beauty is for a function.
Wow.
The very hair in your nose.
You are such a brilliant man. I mean, I'm hearing things about... Give him a big God bless you, will you? I mean, I'm hearing things about even little bees that are attracted by the color. Say that again. He's a scientist. He's a Bible teacher. He's a philosopher. He's a theologian. What else are you? I love it.
I'm a Bahamian.
No, one more time. This is really remarkable. Please. Yeah.
I think the point I'm trying to make is that everything God created, even the maggot, the mosquito, has an assignment. The roaches that are in this earth, we don't understand. God designed nothing without a purpose. And everything fulfills its purpose, and that's what brings pleasure to God. Now, here's the unique question. If there's a purpose for the roach, the rat, the mosquito, or the bee, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more is there a purpose for your life?
My God.
Because you are the apex of his creation. You are not a mistake. You are not an experiment. God gave you birth because there's something he wanted done that required your existence.
Would you look in this camera and tell somebody that who needs it?
Yeah. You know, all of us are trying to figure out why we're here. There are 6.8 billion people on earth right now, and 98% of them don't know why they're here. And I want you to know there's some good news. The good news is that there's something that God wanted to do on earth that made your presence necessary.
Ooh.
You came here because there's something that God had in his mind that he wants to see manifested on planet earth that made him give you conception. You are not a biological accident. You are not a mistake. As a matter of fact, your birth was timed by God. And whether you were born in wedlock, out of wedlock, under the lock, beside the lock, or no lock at all, you were born because God had a specific purpose for your life.
Mm.
And that is why you keep dreaming. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. They don't exist. Because no child is illegitimate. Illegitimate means illegal. Kids are never illegal. It's the parents who are illegitimate if they're not married. But that child is God's heritage. And the Bible says in the book of Psalm 139, very important verse, Brother Benny, it says, before you was conceived, I knew you.
Exactly.
And I saw you in your mother's womb. And then he says, all of your life and all of your days are written in a book before any one of them began. That means God finished your life before he started it. There's a book on your life. That's why everybody's a bestseller.
Whoa.
You and I were born to fulfill a wonderful project that God already finished. Matter of fact, God finished your life and then gave you birth to start it. That's why you can see your end. This is where vision comes from. Vision is a glimpse of your end. Everything that exists today is already finished. As a matter of fact, that's why God told Isaiah in the book of Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. He says, I am God and there's none like me. I am God, there's none beside me. I'm quoting. He says, I am God and there's none like me. In the next verse he says, because I am the only God who can make known the end at the beginning.
Right.
And set from ancient times what is yet to come. I say, my purpose will stand.
Hallelujah.
Very important statement.
Hallelujah.
Let me explain how important that is to vision. God says, I am God and there's none like me because I am the only God that begins with the end first. I finish things first and then I begin them. I finish after I've started. I start after I've finished. In other words, God never begins anything with the beginning. He begins it with the end, and then he backs up and he starts it. Now, he says, I also make known the end at the beginning, and that's where vision comes from. God finished Benny Hinn's life long before he started it. God saw all these crusades a long time ago. Everything's already finished. Matter of fact, your next 50 years is already finished to God. See, your future is God's history.
Whoa.
So God has taken you where he's already been. So that's why success is inevitable to every human being if they follow God's plan.
So God's will is established. All we have to do is follow him.
Absolutely. Now, notice what he says. He says, I make known the end at the beginning. That means he finishes your life first, and then he backs up and he starts it with you.
Yeah.
Then he says, I make your end known at the beginning. In other words, I show you your end at the beginning. That's why children are dreamers. God gave us the gift of imagination so that we can take a tour of our future and then come back to the present.
Excellent.
God gives the gift to be able to go into our future, look at it, study it, and then come back and say, I want to go there. And this is why vision is necessary. Vision is when God shows you your end at the beginning. Joseph saw his end as a teenager.
Yeah.
While he was a teenager, it was such detail he told his brothers and his father. His brothers, of course, became very disturbed. You remember that. But once you see your end, it's over. Nothing can stop it. You know, all these things that you're seeing, that you're doing now, I'm sure you saw them. And God will never take you where you've never been already. He shows it to you first.
So then you see it in dreams as a young person.
Not only dreams. God shows you in passions, in desires, in ideas, in reoccurring dreams.
Oh, that's really
in other words, vision finds its source in purpose. And vision is when you can conceptually see your end. The reason why most people are not disciplined is because they haven't seen the end properly. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. The word perish means to throw off self-control, self-discipline. Hmm. If you see your destination, it controls your decision-making. If you know where you're supposed to go in life, it literally causes you to discipline all of your behavior. That's why in this book, I talk about the 10 ways to fulfill your vision. One of them is your associations. If you know where you're going, you know what friends not to keep. Vision dictates your friendships, the books you read, the people you hang out with, the places you go, how you spend your money, what you spend it on. In other words, vision disciplines your whole life.
Can you give us just some of those 10?
Yes. Very important.
Please.
Yes. If you have a vision for your life from God, and you know it's from God, then that vision dictates the plan for your life. So the first thing is you need to document that vision. You have to write it down. Mm. You know, God already told the people, that, and he said this to Habakkuk as well. He says, write the vision down. The average person watching this program today have no documented vision for their future. It's important to write it down, because once you write it down, you've committed yourself on paper. And by the way, your vision may expand as you grow. It grows, but you need to document it. That's number one. Then secondly, you need to create a plan to get you to your vision. You know, and your plan is determined by your vision. If you want to be a plumber, for example, then you learn certain things. If you want to be a pilot, then that dictates what you study. Your vision dictates your plan. Mm. Then your third and important item is people. If you want to fulfill a vision, you never allow people who ain't going nowhere to take you with them. You know, your vision dictates who you associate with. If you want to be a winner, you don't keep coming with losers.
That's right.
Folks who ain't doing nothing always want you to do it with them. People who ain't going nowhere want you to go with them. Have you noticed? But a person of vision chooses their friends based on their destination. And that's why you and I, based on the work we've called to do, we can't just hang out with anybody.
Right.
We choose our friends carefully.
Very carefully.
Matter of fact, you are stuck with your brothers and sisters, but you can choose your friends.
Right.
And your friends are more important than your brothers and sisters, because your friends stick closer than your brothers and sisters.
May I ask a question, and then we'll go back to the tent. How do you know when a vision is from God?
Very important question. Vision is not ambition. And most people are driven by ambitions rather than vision. A vision from God will never benefit you. When you get a vision from God, it benefits other people.
Wow.
It makes them better, makes them prosper, makes them succeed, makes them progress. It heals them. It blesses them. In other words, a vision from God is never self-centered. It's other-centered.
Give the Lord a mighty hand for that. Wow.
You remember Joseph, when Joseph saw his vision.
Yeah.
Joseph's vision was not about him. Joseph saw himself sitting on a throne, feeding his people, the family. Your vision, Jesus, the Bible says the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross.
Right.
What joy? He saw millions being restored back to the kingdom of God. He saw men and women being redeemed. In other words, it was other people that motivated his activity. So if you want to know if your vision from God, then check to see whether it is benefiting you. If you have a vision of a big house, that's not a vision from God. A vision of a nice car, that's not a vision from God. Most of the Christians who say they got a vision, they got a big business, a big house, of nice clothes, that's not a vision. That's probably either desire or covetousness, you know,
that's right.
Whichever one it is. But a vision from God will always improve humanity, uplift the downtrodden, improve those who have been destitute, and make men's lives better. And that's why a vision is never self-promoting. It always promotes others. And that's why this vision you have is from God. I mean, people don't know that you are the biggest slave, because the true leader is the slave. Christ says, the greatest among you shall be the slave of all.
Amen.
I mean, you flew here from Brazil, landed here after all those hours, and got to be up on this set with me. You know, I just flew from London, you know, 8 hours, to be here for this show. And people look at us and they think, well, we're on a show, maybe this is nice. It isn't. We are slaves. While you're sleeping, we're flying.
And we love it.
Of course.
Yeah.
Because you see, your vision gives you energy. Yes. It's your purpose that gives you fulfillment. And so when you have a vision that helps people, helps bring healing, encouragement, it admonishes, edifies, that's a true vision from God. So we never confuse ambition with vision. Ambition is not bad, but if it promotes personal and private gratification, it's not from God. And so visions that are from God are always other promoting, not self-promoting.
Now, tomorrow on the program, I want you to talk about the obstacles to visions.
Yes.
But and then finish the 10, the list of 10. Can you give me just one or two more quickly?
Yes. In order for you to fulfill your vision, you must choose your library very carefully.
What to read, what to watch.
What to read. I think people don't appreciate the fact that what you listen to and what you read and what you hear affect where you're going. So if you want to fulfill your vision, it dictates all the books you buy, the magazines you don't buy, the things you don't waste money on. You know, I can tell where you're going by just looking at your library. I can walk into your house and see the magazines you read and tell you your future. Because
all the programs you are watching.
Absolutely, yeah. Of course. I mean, it chooses your television programs, sure, as well. I mean, people like myself and yourself, we are driven by where we want to go, and that chooses what we do, what we do with our time.
That's right.
And that's one of the other reasons why visions sometimes fail, is because people misuse their time. Your vision chooses how you spend your time.
Visions fail because people misuse their time.
Right.
That is a powerful statement.
Yeah. Because vision chooses how you use your time. See, the minute you get a vision for your life and you know where you want to go, it immediately begins to possess you and control your decisions.
Is that why Jesus, when he sent the 70, he said, on the way, salute no man. Don't be distracted by other people's troubles.
Absolutely.
Focus on what I'm giving you to do.
You know, Jesus had a family, but he chose his friends based on where he wanted to go.
True.
He was very vision-driven, purpose-driven. He knew that if he wanted to get to where he wanted to achieve his ultimate fulfillment, he would have to discard some things. There are some friends that you have to stop associating with based on where your destination is. You know, I was driving down Florida one time, down the turnpike, and I saw all of these exits. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, are those good or bad exits? I said, I don't know. He said, well, all exits are good, but not all exits are right. Right is determined by destination, not good. Matter of fact, the enemy of right is good. Because some things that you may find good are not right for you. And it hit me driving down that highway. I realized that there's no such thing as a bad exit. All of them are good. But my destination determines which one was right for me. So you can choose any exit you want in life and end up in the wrong place. But is it a bad exit? No, it's a good exit, depending on if that's where you want it to go. In other words, you got to pass a lot of good things, not if you'd achieve the right thing. Satan distracts people from their vision, not by encouraging them to do something bad, but he tries to tempt them to do something good. Because he can preoccupy with doing good things, he prevents from doing the right thing.
The power of vision. People of God, these have been amazing programs here in the Bahamas with Pastor Miles Monroe. Pastor, one more time, the vision.
Yes.
It's different than sight, you said yesterday.
Yes.
Go through that again, just one more time, and then let's talk about the 10 keys of that vision and some of the obstacles. Please go ahead.
Yes. I don't have time to do all the keys, but I want to just mention a few of them. You know, God never gave us birth to live by our eyes, because eyes see things that are. He gave us birth to live by our vision.
Yeah.
Vision, see things as they should be and could be.
Yeah.
And Solomon said it right. Without a vision, the people perish. Habakkuk said it right when he says that he was seeking answers to problems on earth, and God told him to write the vision down, make it plain on paper, give it to those who will run with it. And you know, the average person in the world, they have no motivation. They have no passion for life because they have not captured their vision for life. And vision is when your purpose in life becomes pictures. And being able to see your future is important. Every child is born with the capacity to see their vision. All of us saw our visions when we were children. Visions are usually destroyed by parents.
Parents?
Yes. Because when a child begins to tell you what they feel, what they believe, what they see, what they want to do, most parents destroy that by either speaking negatively or tell them to stop daydreaming. I believe some of the greatest revelations that God gives children is in their daydreams. As a matter of fact, most people have not lived their vision in life because they stopped daydreaming. Joseph saw his dream, and then he began to share with his parents and his family destroyed it. They told him he was a dreamer, he's foolish, etc. And what God would do sometimes to protect your dream is take you away from your family. Because sometimes the most dangerous people for your vision is the very people you live with. So God got Joseph away from that family, even by what we think is a negative. And that's why you had to leave your original home, where you were from, where you were born.
That's right.
In order for God to help you believe what you're seeing. And many times your vision also needs to have the right company to cultivate it. You know, I said in the last program that one of the enemies of vision is bad company, the wrong people around
you.
When Mary was given her vision to have God's baby, and the angel told her to have God's baby, Mary asked the angels two questions. Actually, she asked him one question. He gave her two answers. She says, how can this be? How can I have what you showed me? And the angel told her two answers. He says, first, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. In other words, whenever you receive a vision from God, it is usually so big that only the Holy Spirit can make it happen.
Yeah.
If you could fulfill your dream without the assistance of God, it's not from God. The second answer he gave her was, Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, Mary's question was, how can I bring my vision to pass? The angel's answer was, you need the Holy Spirit, you need God. But he says, Elizabeth is pregnant. And my first question in my mind as a young teenager reading that verse was, why is Elizabeth important to the vision? That's because Elizabeth also was carrying a miracle baby. And the scripture says, immediately, Mary left her home and went to Elizabeth. And as soon as she entered the yard of the house, when their eyes connected, it says the babies leaped. You should never be around people who don't make your baby leap.
Whoa.
Because your vision must be fed by visionaries. And God knew that for her to keep her baby, she better be around another pregnant woman. Nothing is worse than you having a dream and being around a person who's barren of dreams. Because they would talk you out of your dream, they would talk negative to you, criticize you, tell you what can't be done. So if you want to be successful in your vision, stay around pregnant people. People who get visions also.
Yeah.
And the scripture says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth, and she stayed with her for 3 months first. In other words, she stayed there long enough until she was so big, it was too late to hide it. And you know, it's interesting that as long as Mary stayed with Elizabeth, Elizabeth also had a miracle baby.
Yep.
Think about it. Elizabeth already went through what the women would call morning sickness and the discomfort. And so I can imagine when Mary began to feel the changes that visions bring to your life, she may feel discouraged, maybe even want to abort her baby. But she had that person next to her saying, look, I've been through that. You'll be okay. You got to be around people who've been ahead of you in vision. So they can tell you when you're going through your struggles, you'll be okay. Just keep your baby. That's only a passing experience. Because a lot of people lose their vision because they were the wrong people who never had a vision. You see? And that's why you shouldn't keep company with people who don't have dreams if you are a dreamer. And that's why God took Joseph away from his brothers. And you know, Joseph went to the largest civilization headquarters in the world. He went to Egypt, which means that God wanted to show him an expanse of possibilities. See, when I went to Oral Roberts University, I left the Bahamas in 1974, went to Oral Roberts University. And I had to leave this country, it's a small little island we're on now, to go to just be around Oral Roberts. You've been there many times, to be around that campus. And suddenly my dream exploded, and I realized if God could do it for a tuberculosis-ridden little boy, he could do it for me. So when you hang around dreamers, your dream grows.
Absolutely.
And it helps you keep your dream. So visions are destroyed by people who have none. That's one of the enemies of your vision. Hmm. The second enemy of your vision is sin.
Now, these are the obstacles you're
talking
about.
Yeah, the obstacles,
yeah.
Right. If you get involved in rebellious behavior, it can terminate your possibilities to fulfill your dream, your vision. And that's why it's so important for you to remain in harmony with God's will for your life. A lot of people watch this program, maybe you're not even born again. Maybe you're not even a Christian today. And that's not the point. I think you need to know that God gave you birth for a reason. He gave you birth because there's something you want to fulfill in the earth that requires your presence. And he gave you a vision for your life. And that vision is what keeps us wanting to live tomorrow. Visions keep you alive.
Yeah.
There's something about vision I want to say that's very specific, and that is, visions are not missions. The difference between a mission and a vision is very important. A mission is a general statement. It's a general intent that you have. A vision is very specific, it's customized, it's unique, and it actually makes you significant. What makes Benny Hinn so significant is that he's not anybody else. You know, your vision is very specific. It's unique. I'll give you an example. When you go to visit a fast food restaurant in America, you've seen this. All the fast food restaurants, they kind of cluster together, don't they? Mm. Whenever they find one another, they would build next to each other. So you'd normally find a Burger King, a McDonald's, a Pizza Hut, you know, Wendy's, all those in the same area. And the question is, why are they not afraid of competition? Well, first of all, they all got the same mission. Their mission is fast food. They all got the same mission. If you ask each one of them, why are you here? What is your mission? They'd say to feed people fast. They're in the food business. But if you ask them what is their vision, they'd give you different answers. Because it's the vision that makes them so successful, not the mission. McDonald's focuses on a Big Mac. Burger King focuses on a Whopper. Kentucky Fried Chicken focuses on a 7-spice seasoned chicken. Pizza focuses on pizza. And Denny's, yeah, they focus on the Grand Slam, okay? So each one of them got a unique vision. Now, that is where their success is in their vision. They all sell the same thing. They sell food. But the way they sell food is unique. They got a different vision. All the churches in this congregation have the same mission. That's why it's called the co-mission. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every church pastor watching the program today, we all got the same mission, to go into all the world and share the kingdom of God with the world. But our visions are completely different. You do it through healing. Oral Roberts does it through seed faith. Kenneth Copeland does it through prosperity teaching. You know, Shambach does it through, you know, miraculous preaching and teaching and so forth. And you know, my friend Creflo, he does it through the ministry of prosperity. In other words, each person has a unique part to play. That's why there should be no competition if you have a vision. McDonald's never competes with Burger King. Have you noticed? They don't attack each other. But pastors attack each other. Because the pastors don't understand that your vision makes you unique. See, so you can never compare a Big Mac with a McDonald's, I mean with a Burger King, Whopper, because they're two different visions altogether. So they're not afraid of each other. You know, years ago, one of the proprietors of Burger King and McDonald's here in my country took me for lunch. And instead of taking me to McDonald's, now he owned the restaurant. He didn't take me to the McDonald's restaurant. He took me to Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I said, why are we going to Kentucky Fried Chicken? He said, I feel like eating chicken. So we went there and we sat there, and the guy who was the manager greeted him at the door, and they hugged each other. And I'm like, they're competition. They're hugging each other. Wow. And they greeted each other, and we sat down, and then he put his order in, and we ate the chicken. Then he paid the guy. He paid his competition. Now, his restaurant right across the street, but he gave money to the guy in this other restaurant. And I said, that's amazing. You paid your competition. He says, no. He said, my competition got what I don't have. So I give him what I need to give him to get what I don't have. He said, we're not in competition. We are different. We're in the same business.
Wow,
in other words, if you get vision for your life, it destroys jealousy, comparison, competition, fear, suspicion, and you can live alongside each other and enjoy friendship and fellowship, because you know that you can never do what he does, he can never do what you do,
and amazing.
Therefore you can give to each other without fear.
Pastor, this is tremendous. Listen, a few more minutes. Just give us one more, please.
Okay.
I want to get as much as I can out of you. Go ahead, sir.
One of the most dangerous aspects when you have a vision is distraction.
Well, how true that is.
Satan is afraid of you pursuing your destiny. So what he does is he sets up distractions to take you off course. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It says, "For he chose you in him before the foundation of the world."
Yeah.
And then it says in verse 11, "He also predestined you according to the plan of him who works out all things according to the purpose of his will." In other words, God has a destination for everybody. It was set before they were born. And that destination was set. That's why he called it a predestination. Pre means before. Destination means the end. So God set your end before he began your life. He set it. Then he says, he predestined you according to the plan of him that works out everything to conform to his will. God has a plan to get you where you're supposed to get to. But you may not follow that plan. Even if you don't follow the plan, oh, by the way, God never tells you the plan, okay? God will show you your vision, but never tell you how you're going to get there. And there's a reason why. Because your vision is a glimpse of your end. Between the end and where you are is called the plan. The plan is the process that takes you to your destination. God will tell you your end, like he showed Joseph. He showed Joseph the throne. He's sitting on the throne, ruling, feeding his brothers. That's the end. God showed you your end. He showed each one of you your end. Everybody got a dream. But he never tells you the plan. Why? Because if he ever told you the plan, you would tell him, forget the destination. Because the plan is to prepare you for the destination.
Right.
So he takes you all these different changes to develop you. If Joseph knew that he had to go through a pit and prison to get to that throne, he'd tell God, forget the throne.
That's right.
So your plan is secret to God. Right now, where you are may not be where you want to be, but it's a part of the plan. If you lost your house or you lost your spouse or a baby died, don't panic. It's all part of the process. God's working on character development, patience development, vision development. He's preparing you for what he has prepared for you. And so you need to appreciate that even your mistakes, he says, he'll conform them to fulfill the purpose. So if you went off course, if you made a mistake, you got pregnant out of wedlock, or you maybe backslid, or maybe you never knew the Lord, you did maybe on drugs or in prison, whatever. God's good news is he's going to use all those mistakes and conform them back in to take you to your destination. Wow.
Pastor, with the time we have left, would you please stretch your hands toward this camera and pray for God's people, please.
Father, you know every life here, young and old, those who are watching this program in prison, in hospital, those young children, young people at home, the parents, the businessman, the politician, the educator. Lord, those who are watching this program, I speak into their life now that no matter what you are going through, you will make it to your destination because God has a purpose for your life. And may you come to him and receive him as your King and your Lord and your personal Savior. And today,